invite you to turn to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 2. We shall begin there with our reading tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer to that question is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I'm beginning a series of messages tonight on the subject of sharing God's glory. Share His glory. Someone has said that when our Lord is born and laid in a manger, it was probably the first time that angels ever saw God. In Isaiah 6, where we have that record of the holiness of God, as God reveals Himself to the prophet, we read of the exalted seraphim, how they veil their faces and their feet, and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And therefore, with their faces veiled, they could not see the glory of God. And they could not see God. They beheld some of His glory, for they said the whole earth is full of His glory. But knowing this, that must have been an exciting night for the angels of God to behold God manifest in the flesh. So let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that our Lord could say, The glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given them, Thy people. And we can share that glory, the glory that You've given Him, Your beloved Son. And we pray, O God, as we study together tonight, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in Thy sight, and that Thy glory will be revealed as stated in Isaiah 40, and that all flesh may see it together because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We thank You that we, with open face, can approach Thy throne. We can address Thee as our Father. And we can rejoice in the glory of Thy dear Son. Minister, therefore, to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the Gospel by John, chapter 1, verse 14. Here we read, and the Word was made flesh. This is John's account of the incarnation. The Word, the eternal Word that was with God, was made flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did John behold the glory of the Lord Jesus? John beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When our Lord took Peter, James, and John aside, and He revealed His glory to them. That night in Bethlehem, the angels beheld the glory of God, for they realized that God was manifest in the flesh. But now, the disciples themselves behold the glory of God. So I invite you now to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we begin our reading at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Tonight we want to link the Gospel of John and the Transfiguration by the grace of God, as we think of the subject of sharing God's glory. Hebrews chapter 1 declares that Christ is the very effulgence of the glory of God, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. He is the very effulgence of the glory of God. The only account of the birth of Christ in John's Gospel is chapter 1 and verse 14, which we read together. The body of Jesus was a vehicle whereby God would display his glory to man. Christ's body veiled his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory shone from the inside out. That which was on the inside became visible on the outside on the Mount of Transfiguration. We, Peter, James, and John, could say we beheld his glory. These three men saw the glory of Christ. Now, God's purpose in the incarnation was through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus to make sons of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To this we have been predestinated. Romans 8 verse 29. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Now God always begins on the inside. He did with the Lord Jesus. The angels knew who the Lord was. The angel said unto you, is born this day in the city of David an engineer. No, he didn't say that. We don't need somebody just to change the wheels a little bit and put one or two new pulleys on. We don't need that. Man needs a savior. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels knew this. God the Father knew it. And when our Lord Jesus was baptized, at the beginning of his public ministry, God the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration proved it. The Mount of Transfiguration is a proof of what God the Father said in Matthew chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Or, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter made his blunder, We don't want to do what Peter did. The Luke's account of the transfiguration tells us that Peter just said words. He didn't know what to say. He just spoke. He didn't even know what he said. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then there's a third time that our Lord was glorified by God before he went to the cross. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 27 to 30, God the Father speaks again. Our Lord Jesus said, "Glorify me." And God the Father said, "I have glorified you. I will glorify you again." What God the Father said about God the Son was manifested for those men to behold. Now, the Word of God says concerning the great redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the purpose of the incarnation was to make us sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll come back to that in a little while. The purpose of the Gospel by John is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what God said at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son." At the Transfiguration, he proved he was the Son of God to the disciples. But in Matthew chapter 16, we just read from chapter 17, and verse 13, our Lord Jesus, just 6 days before, for 17 verse 1 says, "And after 6 days." 6 days before that, verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and our Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But John the Baptist, he was the very opposite of the Lord. If you read the gospel accounts, and you read our Lord mingled with men, John the Baptist was a recluse, as it were. They said of our Lord, "He eats and he drinks with sinners." John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He never touched the fruit of the grape. He was just the opposite of our Lord. But Peter, here in Matthew 16, he makes that grand confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And it is this that is so important. Peter is agreeing with God the Father. That's basically what we do when we trust Christ. God has provided a Savior in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust Christ, we agree with God that the work of salvation has been accomplished, not by us, but by His Son on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Peter is agreeing with God the Father as to who Jesus really is. But now on the Mount of Transfiguration, they have the proof that he is indeed the Son of God. Now that is the theme of the Gospel of John. John tells us in John Gospel chapter 20, verse 31, after he tells that many other signs truly did Jesus, he said, "These are written." He only recorded 7 of them. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed of God, for that's what Christ means, and believing have life to his name." So the object of the Gospel of John is that we might have life through his name. Now the names that John gives to the Lord Jesus or what our Lord says about himself in John's gospel is quite interesting. In John 10, verse 36, he said, I'm the Son of God. In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. In John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. And the glory of God is revealed in the miracles that our Lord Jesus performed. In the first miracle in John chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. The glory of Christ is seen in the words and in the names and in the miracles of our Lord. And therefore, we have the privilege, as we read the Holy Scriptures, to behold the glory of the Lord. Yes, we have the privilege to share the glory of the Lord. And when we think of sharing the glory of the Lord, don't make the mistake that Peter did. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What was wrong with what Peter said? He put Moses and Elijah, who were creatures, on the level with the Creator. For our Lord Jesus is the great Creator. For God created all things by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And you see, our Lord does not deserve a prominent place. Moses had that. Elijah had that. Moses was a man of Mount Sinai. Elijah was a great prophet of Mount Carmel. But our Lord is not going to share his glory with another. That glory that is his alone. He doesn't want us to give him a prominent place. And he doesn't even want a place of priority. He wants preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not prominence. And not even priority. But the preeminence. In his name and his miracles and his words, we behold the glory of God. Now, the second thing we want to look at tonight is the fact that Jesus reveals the glory of God. When our Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, there wasn't a great spotlight turned on him. You know, when you go to a certain place and they're great at turning spotlights on people and putting them in the spotlight. No, our Lord didn't need any light from any other source. He needs to borrow no light. The glory shone from the inside. That word transfigured in Matthew chapter 17 is the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And anyone who studies biology knows that metamorphosis means a change that occurs from the inside out. And when our Lord was transfigured before men, that glorious change was a manifestation of that which was on the inside. Satan, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, that he transforms himself into an angel of light. But the Greek word for transform there is not the same as in Matthew 17. The Greek word in 2 Corinthians 11 is the word to masquerade. You see, Satan has no light on the inside that come out, that can come out. Satan is a liar. Satan masquerades for the purpose of deceiving. But our Lord is a true light. Our Lord manifested his glory from the inside out. Satan is a liar. Satan is a counterfeit. Our Lord is the truth. Now, the glory of God is a great subject in the Word of God. And when you go through the Old Testament and study the subject of the glory of God, you can't miss it. When you speak of the tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness. For when Moses set up the tabernacle, the account of it is in Exodus chapter 40, and Moses stood back, the glory of God filled it. And Moses couldn't enter. But the time came when Israel sinned. In 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the Ark of God was captured by the enemy. The Ark of God, which is a central part of the worship of the Lord. It was captured by the enemy. And that day, the name was called, they named the child Ichabod, you remember. The glory hath departed. But then, under David, the Ark of God was recovered and brought back to Jerusalem with gladness, 2 Samuel 6. And then Solomon built the temple. And when the temple was built and dedicated, the glory of God filled the temple. And then Solomon couldn't enter. Oh, what a, that must have been. Then the glory of God filled the temple. But then when you go over to Ezekiel chapter 8, and Israel is sinning again and departing from the Lord, worshiping the works of their own hands, and from chapter 8 of Ezekiel through chapter 11, the prophet has that heart-rending experience of seeing the glory of God depart. The glory of God lifted from off the Ark of the Covenant, from above the mercy seat, and moved to the threshold of the door. But nobody saw it, except the prophet. They weren't interested in the glory of God. And then the glory of God moved to the mountain on the east, to the Mount of Olives. And as it moved to the mountain, nobody noticed that. God was reluctant to remove his glory from these people. But eventually the glory of God left. And the glory of God departed from Israel until that night when the Lord Jesus was born. And the angels carried the message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Since we're looking at the glory of God from John's Gospel, it is quite interesting that we have the 17th chapter of John. And in John chapter 17, 8 times, our Lord speaks of glory. I want you to turn to John 17. In the very first verse, the word glory appears twice. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then, when you get down to verse 4, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, what a way our Lord had of speaking to the Father. Adam did not glorify God. Adam fell. Noah, after he comes forth on a redeemed, resuscitated earth, as it were, after the flood, he didn't glorify God. But oh, here's one who did. On the earth, I have glorified thee on the earth. But you'll notice when you get down to verse 11 or verse 12, we read, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That's not the verse that I really want. Oh, it's verse 22, I'm sorry. And the glory, our Lord says, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one. The glory that our Lord had. Here's where I get the idea of sharing God's glory. For that glory has been given to us. So when the children were taught the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God, for this is the answer to the prayer of our Lord. And the prayer of our Lord is that the glory which God had given him, he gave to his believing people. And then, when you get to verse 24, we read, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The joy of eternity is going to be to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, sharing his glory. Now, what does all this mean to us? How can we apply this truth in our own lives? Number one, we as believers share in the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And 1 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. And in that verse, we read, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do should be to the glory of God. Now, you know what that means. Do you have tasks that you don't like? How about washing dishes? You can wash dishes to the glory of God. How about taking out the garbage? You can do that to the glory of God too. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, our Lord Jesus could say to the Father, I have glorified thee in the earth. And since he's given his glory to us, he expects us to do the same. You see, this is the time of the year when we sing glory to God in the highest. This is the time of the year, as well as other times of the year, that you and I should bring glory to God. At all times, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of things that you can't do to the glory of God. And therefore, if you can't do them to the glory of God, it's sin. But we can thank God for who Christ is. And he, in the grand redemption wrought at Calvary's cross, has provided the means whereby we can glorify him. And in glorifying him, enjoy him forever. So as Christ glorified God on the earth, he expects us to also glorify him on the earth. May he enable us to do so for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sharing your glory with us and giving us that glory which was given you by the Father. And we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.